we've been looking at encounters that Jesus had with individuals on his way to the cross for several weeks, all the way back from chapter 9. And Jesus has finally made it to Jerusalem as we enter into looking at the Holy Week. We're going to look at a passage that talks about Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Palm Sunday. And you ask, why are you doing that? Well, we're going to be two Sundays in Palm Sunday. That's why. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19? Luke 19. I can't wait to share what we see in this incredible text in the Word of God. As you're turning there, may I remind you about these cards that are out in the lobby that say, Who's Your Seven? If you haven't picked one of these up, I'd encourage you to pick one up, the new ones, after the Awaken West Houston initiative, and prayerfully write down those seven names. Begin praying for them if you have not already. Perhaps invite them to one of our Easter services as we aim for that in a couple of weeks, and so excited about what God is doing and is going to do. So Jesus is entering into Jerusalem here, and it reminds us that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of God's promises. May I ask you a question today? Are you walking in the promises of God? Well, listen, I believe every believer can embrace God's promises and walk in victory when they understand the secrets of God's promises. And we see some of those in this text. This is all about God fulfilling his promises, but he's fulfilling his promises in the way that he chooses. So excited about this. I'm going to begin reading. Let me say good morning to those in the courts. So grateful that we can worship together and open God's word together. Let's begin in verse 28 of chapter 19 as we look at the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the colt, they helped Jesus get on. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. We know from Matthew they're also spreading what? Palms, right? Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Now let me give you a parenthetical aside before I tell you what they were saying, and we read it here. They're chanting Psalm 118. You probably have a note if you have a study Bible there that they're chanting something from Psalm 118. This is a psalm about the king's entry into Jerusalem after a victory. Verse 38 says, Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Now, what on earth is happening here? To really appreciate what they're crying out, you need to know what they've been promised. Israel has been longing for a Messiah, for a champion, for a savior. And every Israelite who'd come to Jerusalem for Passover, who lived in Jerusalem already, they were very familiar with a text in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 through 4. I'm actually going to quote several texts from Zechariah today because Zechariah, if you're not familiar with it, it's right toward the end of your Bible. It's right before Malachi where you get to the end of the Old Testament and they're waiting on the new. It's right back in the Bible portion where the pages are stuck together because you haven't opened them in a while. It's the clean portion of your Bible. But Zechariah is promising coming Messiah. And so Zechariah 14, 3 through 4 says this, Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Do you see? The Israelites had heard about Jesus Christ, his teachings, his miracles, his authority, and they saw him coming at Passover. And so they're looking for the fulfillment of the promises God has made. And they're absolutely right to look for God's promises. It's a good thing to do, But they're also about to find out that the promises are going to be fulfilled in a very different way than they had hoped. How many of you know that God makes and keeps promises? He's made promises to each of us. Do you know that? That's the same that's true in our lives. God has made us some wonderful promises. Let me give you some examples. In John 10:10, he's promised us abundant life. Did you know that? In 2 Corinthians 1, God has promised comfort to us. In Isaiah 42:10, he promised to guide us. In Isaiah 35:10, he promised us joy. That's a good promise, isn't it? In John 14:27, Jesus promised us peace right after promising us power in John 14:12. In James 1:5, God promises to give us wisdom. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? Don't those sound wonderful? On the other hand, do any of those sound far off to you right now? You say, it's wonderful God has promised, but I just don't see it coming to fulfillment in my life. Have you ever found yourself trusting in the promises God has made, but you're wondering why you haven't seen those promises carried out in your life? I think a lot of people do that. There was a man, 67 years old, named Willie Willis. That's his name. I didn't make it up. 2009, he walked into a Grand Prairie convenience store, and he bought a lottery ticket. Not recommending it, but he dropped his dollar for the lottery ticket. And the clerk told him, congratulations, you won $2. So he thought, well, better than nothing. He took it, and he left. Well, the clerk that day didn't tell him that he'd actually won $1 million. And so he paid the two, kept the ticket. About a month later, that store clerk showed up at the lottery office and claimed his ticket and took home $750,000. Well, by the time the lottery commission started to look at this, they recognized, well, he'd stolen that ticket. And so they went after him, but he'd left the country. You know, he's still at large. He stole the $1 million winning of this other guy. So there was a promise made to a man that had been robbed from him. Do you see? Now, listen. You don't have to go play the lottery to participate in a promise, because there are some promises that are sure and made for you that God has made. But the enemy has robbed many Christians of walking in those promises, of the joy and the riches and the abundance of walking in God's promises, because he's stolen the promise and you failed to believe or understand the secrets of God's promises. One of the things I love about this account on Palm Sunday is it reveals to us some very important secrets about God's promises. I think you'll be blessed today when you see these, when we understand how God fulfills his promises. May I show you? First of all, I want you to see that God's promises are fulfilled according to his purposes. It's his purpose, it's his glory, it's his goodwill. That's how he fulfills the promise. If we don't understand that, we're going to be frustrated and we're going to miss out on walking in his promises. Most of us have been guilty, I know I have, of trying to co-opt God's promises for our own purposes, but we don't get to do that. Let me show you how it works. Imagine the scene this day. Jesus begins at the top of the Mount of Olives. The crowd is huge at Passover. Scholars estimate that there were about 2 million people in Jerusalem. They had heard Jesus was coming. And so can you imagine the crowds that have gathered on the Mount of Olives already for Passover, camping out on this hill overlooking the temple, or even more, they've come and they're spread out along the Kidron Valley. Incidentally, as you creep through the Kidron Valley up on the base of the mountain, guess where you are? The Garden of Gethsemane. You have hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people gathered. They've heard about Jesus, and here he comes over the top of this ridge, and they want to catch a glimpse. And so now go back to the song they're singing in verse 38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. In the parallel account in Matthew 21, verse 9, we see they also shouted something else. Do you remember? We've seen it in a lot of Easter pageants through the years. We sing about it at Easter. It's the word Hosanna. They shouted Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David, specifically. Hosanna in the highest heaven. You can't truly appreciate what they're shouting until you understand the meaning of Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? It's interesting that this Old Testament word Hosanna was not really translated into the Greek in the New Testament, and it hasn't really been translated into English today. We just use Hosanna. It's like we use queso for queso. I was with some good friends in Tennessee a few years ago. Brad was with me, and they ordered cheese dip. And I said, I'm sorry, what did you just order? And they said, well, it's cheese dip. I'm like, what are you talking about? And they brought out queso, and then I tasted it. I realized, no, this is just cheese dip. I mean, it's more like it was nasty stuff. Don't eat Mexican food when you're in Tennessee. That's the moral of the story. We call tortillas what? We call them tortillas. It's a transliteration. Same thing is true, but more significant when we talk about Hosanna. Here's what it means. Here's what it means. Hosanna in Hebrew is literally translated God save. God save. They're chanting, God save. Now, it's interesting. Scholars wonder, when you look at the context of where that word is found in Psalm 118, whether they're chanting, God save us, or God has saved us. Either way, they're celebrating because their Savior is entering into Jerusalem at this most critical time. Matthew 21, 25 through 26 adds some other phrases shouted that day. Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The bottom line, here's what I want you to understand. They want salvation from Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. But they want the easy parts of salvation. They want to press the easy button. They wanted victory, but they wanted to skip the path to victory that God had already laid out in the Old Testament, that Jesus had prescribed, that Messiah must die as a perfect sacrifice. They weren't interested in that part. They didn't want the cross. They wanted the victory after the cross, and you can't have one without the other. We do the same thing today. What's the greatest promise we've been made? That if we'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, we'll be saved. We want that salvation. We want that true fulfillment, don't we? But it comes through what? Repentance. Of turning away from ourselves and our sin. We want to skip the repentance and we want to get to the fulfillment. It doesn't work that way. We have to count on God's promises according to His purposes. This is also true on a macro level, don't we? Isn't it true? When we see bad things happening, we say, well, why doesn't God just wipe out all the evil we see around us? Why did He take that person out and do all this? Why? Because we are living in an age of grace where God is holding back that final judgment so that we can share the love of Jesus Christ with those around us. The age of grace is before the final victory according to God's perfect plan. So, doesn't God care about what's happening in the world? Of course He does. But He's working according to His almighty purposes for His glory. Do you see? Author Elizabeth Elliot tells a great story. She was in Scotland a few years ago and she saw that a shepherd was supposed to take his sheep and throw them in a vat of insecticide and totally submerge this lamb in the insecticide. Now, if they did not do this, if they failed to do it, bugs would cause swelling on the animal, injury, or even death to the animal. But she said, you can only imagine listening to this poor lamb bleat and stare at its shepherd, wondering, what are you doing to me? As he dunks them in the water, thinking that he's been totally betrayed. And they're crying out in desperation. And she said, you cannot explain to the sheep, but you can still love the sheep by making them walk through what they don't want to do. In the trials of our lives, remember that our shepherd is over his sheep, and He has a higher wisdom than we do. Now, God has a promise for His glory, always for His glory, and always for our good. Sometimes we want to separate those. I want it to be for our good, but not necessarily for His glory. But here's the truth. Anytime God carries out His plans for His glory, it's always for our good. He knows better than we know. And He's completely trustworthy, do you see? God's promises are fulfilled according to His purposes. Now, I want you to see something else in this text that's very important. God's promises are fulfilled according to His perfect timing. God's timing is perfect. Remember, the pilgrims that day were excited because they did believe God's promises. And we give them a hard time because they turn on Him. But they're there for God's promises. They're counting on God's promises. But they're anxious for God's promises to be fulfilled immediately. You know, God will bless you if you'll learn to wait for His perfect timing and to trust that God is never late, God is always on time. But the Scriptures are full of accounts where it appeared that He was late. Think about this. the timing of God's promises. God made a promise to Abraham for a son, but he didn't have Isaac's birth for 25 years after that. God made a promise to Israel that they'd be freed from slavery in Egypt, and their release was 400 years later. God made a promise all through the Old Testament for Messiah to come. From the time of Abraham, when that promise was made, to the time that Jesus was born, was 2,100 years. You see? And now we wait on Christ's coming, Christ's soon coming, right? And some of you have said, well, we waited so long. God's timing is perfect. God has kept every promise, despite old age and infertility, slavery, total destruction, thousands of years. God is in the business of making the impossible possible, but he does it according to his perfect timing. Do you see? Every parent in the world understands the agony of watching a child look at them like they're the most cruel person on earth because they said, you have to wait to do this. You have to wait for this. We all know that. And it's true for adults as well. Landon and I were on a flight several years ago. We'd gone to New York City for our anniversary. And our anniversary is on December 21st, so it's always tough. It's right before Christmas. Our kids were younger, and so we obviously really wanted to get home. So the 23rd, we were supposed to fly home, and there was a snowstorm in New York City. Well, praise God, we got out of New York City. Orlando was threatening to walk home. She was going to get home with our kids. So we get home, but we had to take a flight through Cincinnati and kind of beat the storm. We got to Cincinnati, and the blizzard came to Cincinnati. So we got on the plane. We're going to get out of Cincinnati, but there were a lot of flights trying to do it, and they're waiting on the weather to clear so we can. And so we're waiting and waiting like 45 minutes on the tarmac, and then the pilot came on and said, we're very sorry. We've got to go back and start over because we have to do the de-ice process again. And there was a dude sitting next to us on the plane that just lost his mind, started cursing, yelling at the flight attendant, said, you tell that pilot I need to get home. This is ridiculous. I've waited 45 minutes. And I said, sir, do you really want to go when the pilot doesn't want to go? Do you really want to do that? I mean, if he doesn't want to go, I don't want to go. So if you're going to listen to this dude, please let me off the plane. Do you see? I trust his timing more than I trust the dude's timing who's angry over here, who doesn't know what he's talking about. You see? But we tend to be more like that guy than the pilot, right? We want everything to happen according to our timing. So the entry of Jesus on Palm Sunday was a prelude to what is to come. Do you see? It was according to God's perfect timing. It was a reminder that he's not finished. If you look back at Ezekiel 10 and 11, you might just write it in the margins of your Bible. You'll see that when Israel turned away from God, the glory of the Lord departed the temple. Remember, the glory of the Lord used to reside with his people in the Holy of Holies? And when you watch the path in Ezekiel 10 and 11 of God leaving, he left the temple, and guess the path that was taken. The Lord went out the eastern gate. Just before the glory departed Israel, he stopped at the Mount of Olives and then departed. So here, Jesus is coming to the Mount of Olives and he's headed to the eastern gate. Well, write down in your margins, Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43, there's another vision that God has not finished with the nation. In chapter 40 and following, we start to see Messiah returning and rebuilding his temple. And obviously, Jesus didn't rebuild the temple on his first return, right? That's yet in the future. Jesus is coming again. Now watch this, chapter 43, verses 1 through 4. He led me to the gate, the one that faces east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. What's east? The Mount of Olives. His voice sounded like the roar of a huge torrent, and the earth shone with his glory. The vision I saw was like the one I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the ones I had seen by the Chebar Canal. I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple by the way of the gate that faced east. The eastern gate, he's coming the same path. And so Jesus now is a prelude for what's going to come in the future. And what happened when we have this prophecy, do you see? Over and over, we see this is taking place. The glory of God will return the same way the glory of God departed from the mount to the gate to the temple. Why is that important? You're in the midst of something while you're waiting on God. And you need to know that we still have to wait, but God has given us enough prelude to know that he's right on time with his promises, do you see? He's completely trustworthy. We can count on God's promises, but there's a couple secrets we need to understand. God fulfills his promises according to his purposes, according to his perfect timing, and finally, God fulfills his promises according to his power. This is really good news, folks. We don't have to sit there with angst. We don't have to cross our fingers and say, man, I hope he can pull it off this time. God always keeps his promises because he keeps his promises not according to your abilities, but his abilities. The promises that you receive are only as good as the one who makes the promises. Every now and then I'll get an email that'll somehow creep through the spam filter, you know, and it'll say, you need to know that you've won $1 million and just email this guy back. And, or you know, you too can make $20,000 a week part-time and by just calling this number. I don't even pay any attention to that. Why? Because the person who sent the email has no credibility whatsoever with me, and so they don't do it. However, when God makes a promise, and we understand that he's kept every promise he's made, we have every reason to believe. Listen, we see this in the way in which Jesus enters on Palm Sunday. Notice again that Jesus is riding on a young donkey. Do you see that? In the ancient world, when a king rode a horse or a stallion, it symbolized that he was entering into war or battle. Now, I used to think that the fact that Jesus rode a donkey was just very unkingly. But if you look back at ancient writings, you see it was not that unusual. In fact, you can see this at several places in the Old Testament. When they rode a donkey, however, or a mule, it symbolized peace. In other words, the war has already been won. Now, the people missed this symbolism who were there on the mountain that day because they were expecting him to lead a rebellion against Rome. What's that? That is a stallion riding activity. But the key is, if kings were coming to conquer, they'd ride a stallion. Listen, if they'd already conquered, they'd ride a donkey. The fact that Jesus is on a donkey says everything we need to know about his power to keep the promises. Do you see? Remember, Israelites are under Roman oppression. They're shouting these praises because they're shouting in expectation that he's coming and finally going to save them from the Romans. And they'd forgotten the many prophecies indicating that he'd also be the object of wrath. The wrath of God, so that he could take the penalty for our sin and so that we could claim the righteousness of Christ. Do you see? Do you know that if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, that's the opportunity and the offer that God has given you? That you can take your sinful self and all your regrets and your past and your hopelessness and bring that to the cross and repent of your sin and trust Jesus for that grace and receive the righteousness of God? That's what's been made available to us because of what Jesus has done. So what Jesus is doing is way better than what they wanted. Do you see? It was a good thing that God was operating according to his purpose and his power instead of theirs. The Israelites would have been familiar with Zechariah 9:9. If you look back at Zechariah 9, you see an interesting progression. In fact, you'll see the headings in some study Bibles that say the entry of Alexander the Great. This prophecy was fulfilled exactly as it was told. But then there's a transition to another king coming to Israel in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. The king is coming on a donkey. Why? Because he is victorious. And even though they all wanted a conqueror, the better option was to have a victor coming into Jerusalem. The victory was as good as completed the moment that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Do you see? As we see God's promises coming true in our passage, we see this happen in other ways as well, other clues that we have. Notice that it's not just any donkey. It's not even just any donkey colt that he rides. He's riding a donkey, our text tells us, that has never been ridden before. Now, I have a homework assignment for you. Anybody who lives around ranches, if you can find a neighbor who has a young donkey colt who's never been ridden, say, hey, I'd just like to carry out what Jesus did. I'd like to go ride your unridden donkey colt. With mom present, that would be great, right? Let me know how that goes. In fact, if you could film it, I would love it the next time I preach this text to be able to show. It's not going to go well. Why does it go well for Jesus? Because he is not only the Lord over men, he's the Lord of all creation. And we see that throughout this text. Go back, write in your text again, Romans chapter 8. Now to paraphrase, Romans chapter 8 talks about the redemption of the world and talks about the earth itself groaning All creation is groaning. At the fall, it wasn't just man who fell, but all creation fell. And God is going to redeem all creation. He has the power to do so in a fallen world. I believe that's part of what is spoken of in verses 39 through 40. As our text closes, it says, some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." Why? Because even the stones are longing for redemption. He is the King for whom we sing a song, not at Easter, but every Christmas, but applies to Palm Sunday. We sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and what? And nature sing. Now listen, joy to the world. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rock hills and plains, what? Repeat the sounding joy. That's what Jesus is doing. He is Lord over all creation. He's riding in on an animal that shouldn't be ridden on. Do you understand? Because he is Lord. And when he answers our promises, he answers according to his power. In a few weeks, on May the 6th of this year, King Charles III will be coronated as the King of England. Now, coronation is a symbolic and religious ceremony where the sovereign is crowned. It formalizes a monarch's reign. But do you know what you call Charles today? You don't call him king-elect. He's the king today. He's already the king. He's going to have a future coronation in which that is a crowning, and it's a public display of his position and authority. But the final victory for the king has already been done. I mean, he's already king. Let me tell you something. Make no mistake, if you say, well, is God up in heaven with a panic button next to him going, man, I hope this works out? No. He's already king. He's already been crowned, do you see? He's already king. Listen, you can only live with uncertainty in your life if you have certain areas of your life on which you're absolutely certain. Hebrews calls it the anchor for your soul, you see? But when you have that anchor, things can be upside down all around you. And it doesn't matter, because you know that God is in control and he has made certain promises and he answers those promises, do you see? According to his power. In fact, you go back to that Ezekiel passage where I talked about the glory of God returning to the temple. In a sense, that happened, was fulfilled on Palm Sunday. God's glory had returned in the manifestation of God the Son, Jesus. The glory of God was descending the mountain, going up to the eastern gate. We see that. But it's going to be completely fulfilled at a coronation that's going to take place when Christ returns. Remember Acts 1:11? Jesus ascends on the Mount of Olives. All his disciples are there, and the angels say what? Why are you looking at me? Why are you looking up? Because don't you know that Christ is going to return in this same place? But let me tell you something. The next time he comes, he's not going to be riding a donkey. He's going to be riding a great white stallion as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so while you're waiting on the promises, church, we ought to walk with a sense of confidence and passion and excitement and anticipation. We ought to walk in God's promises regardless of our circumstances, because God is in control and God keeps his promises. Folks, some of you are in the midst of a messy trial, a challenge like I can't believe, I can't imagine. I've heard some of your stories. You're right now. The world's upside down, right? And you're saying, it's very uncomfortable where I am. I'm waiting, I'm trusting, but this is difficult. I understand that. May I promise you something, though? On the authority of God's word, God keeps his promises. God will keep every promise. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we bless your holy name today. We thank you for the power of your word, the reminder that we have. And so as our imaginations go back to that day where Christ is descending the hill on the Mount of Olives toward the Temple Mount, and we're imagining the confusion of all the people who are wanting it to go a different way, we can put ourselves there, because there's lots of things in our lives, God, that we would script a different way. But Lord, we declare that we trust you because we know that your promises are true. So Lord, would you help us today? Would you empower us today? to walk in your promises according to your purposes, your perfect timing, your power. And I pray that if there's one today who has not trusted you as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Would you do that, Lord? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, Pastor Ryan Rush here, and I just want to thank you for being with us at Kingsland Online today. What an honor. But I'll tell you what, it'd be even better. We'd love to see you get connected with the physical church in the days ahead if you haven't already. And that means maybe if you're local in the West Houston area, we'd love to see you at Kingsland. Otherwise, regardless, we'd love to help you facilitate jumping into a local church near you, and we can do that together. You can go to kingsland.org/onlineconnect, kingsland.org/onlineconnect to find out next steps on your journey. Listen, thanks again for being with us today at Kingsland Online.